Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word and the things that we're going to cover in these short epistles. But I pray, God, that it would strengthen our hearts to understand our relationship with you is a relationship of love based on truth. And our relationship with others is absolutely the same. And we pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to understand what you want to communicate to us, and that we could live out this truth maybe in ways we never have before, and maybe even understand things, biblically speaking, in a way we've never seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. So the Apostle John in this second letter is writing, and it says, to the elect lady. So to a Christian woman, he's writing this letter. And as we read already, he says, whom I love in truth. And what we look at just to begin with here is love and truth. So if I were to say, I love you, but without truth, that could create a pretty hypocritical situation with me. I'm loving you, but without truth. Love and truth must go together. People say God is love, and that's certainly true. God is love, and in him there's no darkness at all. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have love and truth. They must go together. If you had truth, but without love, it would be rather cruel. So you can say something to someone that's rather truthful, absolutely truthful, but without love, it can be rather cruel. Truth and love must go together. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. For example, one account that we might be familiar with, we find in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there's a woman that's actually caught in the act of adultery. And in this situation, there is great embarrassment. These religious leaders have brought the woman before Jesus. They're referring back to the truth in the law regarding such behavior could and should require immediate judgment, being stoned to death, executing this woman amongst the group. And so they're trying to, in attempt, embarrass or prove to the crowd that Jesus is not the Messiah if he doesn't execute or affirm this condemnation on this woman. And so there's the truth, but here's the love. So Jesus is looking at the group, and he's asking the group, which of you are without sin? In other words, if there's going to be an execution because of sin, and if the issue is sin, which of you are without sin? And an interesting thing happens. It says that Jesus wrote in the sand. We're not sure what he wrote. He wrote something in the sand, but whatever he indicated by marking the sand, whatever it was enough to bring a reality to the religious leaders realizing Jesus knows more about us than we understand. He knows everything about us. He knows so much about us that if in fact we give the green light or he execute this woman, we're the next in line because he knows what we've done. We've sinned against God. And so it says that they dropped their stones that they had, the ammunition they had, they dropped those stones and they went their way. So you see truth and love, and then the woman is there with Jesus alone. And what she must have thought then to herself, not really knowing probably who he was. And as those loving eyes looked truthfully deep into her soul, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And he says, now no longer continue this practice of a lifestyle, the practice of sin that you've been doing. And I'm sure just raising her and setting her free, what that must have been like for her. Literally touching Jesus and being touched by Jesus deep within. There is truth and there is love. So when the body of Christ comes together, what a miraculous thing on the day of Pentecost. And then we get the instruction through the New Testament. So we have the Gospels, which reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. That's the Gospels. Then the book of Acts is the history of the church. What went on? And then there's the epistles that teach us how to live as a body of believers. And then finally, the prophetic book at the very end, the book of Revelation, teaches us about how things are going to end up for us. So we've been given that in the New Testament. Now, John the Apostle, as we've studied in 1 John, he said in 1 John, as he's writing that first epistle, he's saying really clearly, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So he's looking to the believers and the church for fullness of joy in their relationship with the Lord. As he's writing these last two epistles, believed at the end of his life, believed at the end of the first century, he's pouring out his heart. He's known as the disciple of love. But he says to us again, "I love in truth." And then in verse 2, as you look at that, "because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." So that's why for us as a ministry, you can be certain that our ministry is based upon the Word of God. And there's a difference, and please listen carefully. There's a difference from a message from the Bible versus teaching you through the Bible. There is an absolute difference between a message from the Bible or you being taught through the Bible. We're a ministry and distinct in what we do, and that is taking people through the Bible, through the entire Word of God. That's what we do. And in doing that, we know that the Lord, through His Word, because His Word is eternal, we honor the Word of God. That's why we stand and pray. His Word is forever, and we know that the Word of God, He's going to cover all the topics and the issues of our life. And many times, we may not have the answer deep inside, but we have the grace of God and the certainty of God being with us, and He'll bring things with greater clarity maybe as time goes on, or just bring great grace and confirmation of His Lordship in our lives. So going through the Word of God, we have these rich truths. Look at verse 3. You'll see grace, you'll see mercy, you'll see peace. Now, most of Paul's letters, he speaks about grace, you know, the grace of God and the peace of God. But here we have all three: grace, mercy, and peace. And I know that most of you are really familiar with these terms. But to be fair to these scriptures right now, and maybe to some that need to hear this, we need the grace of God. And we need the mercy of God. And then we will experience the peace of God. How does that work? Well, grace, as we learned tonight, we just started a new believers class at 5:15, and it was speaking about how the grace of God leads us to salvation. So the grace of God is realizing, as we're singing that song, you know, we're desperate for the Lord, and it's His free gift. I can't receive heaven. It's the grace of God. It's a free gift. Grace is this free gift from God. You know, I don't deserve it. He's giving it to me. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Mercy. So mercy. You call out to the Lord for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. I deserve judgment or condemnation. Have mercy upon me. And the grace of God and the mercy of God will bring the peace of God to your heart, to your mind, to your soul. What happens? And again, grace is a word that's out there, but I believe our ministry is really built upon the grace of God. Until we understand the grace of God as believers, and Pastor Chuck would be a great one as an example, because it was probably nearly 20 years in his pastoral ministry before he really realized he was operating without the grace of God, in the fullness of the grace of God. God is gracious, but in the fullness and the full dependency of the grace of God. And until we understand that as believers, we're going to look for other things to, you know, stir us or whatever else. When we understand the grace of God and the contentment that comes with that, it is a great blessing. And again, it's in truth and love. Look at verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children," not all, "some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father." So here he is writing to this lady, and some It's the same today, isn't it? Some. We want all. That's our desire. We're not satisfied. We want everyone. We want all of our children to be walking in the truth. And I'm so thankful and so have faith and expectation in God taking this new biblical curriculum that we have through Answers in Genesis and to see how God will do that to build even a stronger foundation. And I will be mentioning this as I have in the past, but I will be mentioning it many times. Parents, we need your help and participation. So every parent, as your children come home, and it'll be not this Sunday. This Sunday we'll have a family-style service as we get ready to really launch the new program next Sunday, the second Sunday of September. But parents, you have a responsibility to take to heart what is going on in the classroom and back and add to that and build upon it in the home. Look with me in verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And so they know that the commandment from Jesus is a new commandment I give to you, that we love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples by the love we have for one another. Verse 6, again, remember the emphasis, love and truth. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And much of the epistle teaching is an exhortation towards obedience. So if someone is saying, I don't experience the peace of God in my life, I don't know what you're speaking about, the grace of God or the mercy of God, I believe that what we need to look at is, am I being obedient to the commands of God? So many times when our lives are going sideways and we're struggling things, the Spirit of God is wanting to lead us into the truth. And many times we are desperate for love, we want to be loved, and we're looking at love and we've ignored the truth. And God's going to bring his truth and he's going to confront us with his truth. James says, you've looked into the word of God, you look into it as a mirror, and then you walk away forgetting what you just saw. And James says we need to not just be hearers of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but not just hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And that is a very strong exhortation. I am greatly concerned about the body of Christ in North America, in which I am acquainted with. Greatly concerned because of the lack of abiding in Christ in obedience to what he's called us to do. There is such freestyle Christianity right now, just doing what you want to do, but not what God wants to do. I want and I pray and I believe and I ask God that the passion that we have for so many other things unrelated to Jesus Christ, that passion would be stirred for Christ and for his purposes and for his causes. And in the desire of our hearts, my generation, older generation, younger generation, the passion would be not for how we can please ourselves, how we can please God, and how we can be used by God. What's lacking is not being used by God, walking in the Spirit. So even the things that you speak about regarding, you know, community and people and whatever else, those are all great things, but it comes down to walking by the Spirit. When we're walking by the Spirit, then we're going to know the Spirit will show us. The Spirit will teach us and lead us on how he would want us to serve Jesus by serving others. The Spirit of God will show us. And when we lack that following and that obedience, and then we're looking for, okay, I got to change it, then we just grab onto something to do something. And what we need to do is humble ourselves before Jesus. And hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the Lord Jesus and call out to him and say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Satisfy my soul. Because those other things, they're a blessing. It's a blessing to serve the Lord, but they're not going to satisfy the deep need in your heart. It's just going to postpone what is needed. And so when we look at love and truth, we need his word. Now notice in verse 7, he's speaking about the realities of the day, the deceivers. They've gone out into the world and they don't confess Jesus. And we went through this in John's epistle in the first one. But look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And I like this. We work very, very hard, and you do too. Brothers and sisters and parents, you work really hard. You work hard maybe at your job, but I'm speaking spiritually. So there's discipline, there's the heart, you're saying yes to God, you're saying no to other things, you really have a heart, you want to pursue God, you work hard for those things. But listen, this is important, listen to this. What happens is, you take a sabbatical spiritually, you just kind of pull back a little bit. And you'll say, we can say, I'm burned out, I'm whatever. But listen now, our thinking is you'll pull back, people pull back from God and from his word and from fellowship and from other things like that. And everything that was gained, you can be putting up to see it'll go down the river. How many ministries during the summer, they take the summer off? And I'm thinking, what are you doing? They take the summer off from ministry, from the things that go on. I mean, the other things, it's not the case. We realize that we pull back, people will pull back, and it's just like, well, it's the summer. We need to enjoy the summer. Don't misunderstand me. But spiritually speaking, I don't want to give away territory that was hard fought and gained through hard work and ministry and just say, well, you know, we'll see kids back in September, okay? It's not going to happen because the enemy's going to come in. How many of our young people through the summer get involved in drugs and sex and alcohol and all other sorts of dark behavior in the summer because the time frame is different and there's freedom? The enemy wants to come in and seize that. And the same for us. When I look at that in verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward. Listen, every believer, our reward is Jesus, isn't it? Every one of us. Our reward is heaven, correct? Now, the scripture speaks about an abundance of an entrance into heaven. An abundance. That there's a reality of our life here on earth. There's something about our service, our relation with the Lord that has a bearing on what eternity with Jesus is, as we're his servants and whatever he has. Well done, good and faithful. You've been faithful over a little. I'll make you faithful over more. That's not here on the earth. That's with him. And there's an entrance into heaven, an abundance into heaven. This, and it's strange to think about because there's not a bad day in heaven. And I don't think there's a bad entrance into heaven. And I don't want to in any way stir carnality or striving spiritually, but I believe that it's very clear that the Lord is looking at our lives and that there is that full reward. There is this sense of an entrance in there. Be careful, verse 9. Whoever transgresses, and you might look and see there's a footnote, or goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine. So God's given us his word and doctrine. But if you want to freelance, and if you want to go ahead, and if you want to experiment, and you want to do things outside of the doctrine, you're going down the wrong road. The doctrine of Christ, and that does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Remember, these ministries were taking place in homes. And so in this context, it isn't if a family member of mine or someone else has a different religious belief and they may be talking to me. And if I says, hey, it's raining, come inside the house, I'll talk a little bit further with you. I'm not violating this scripture, okay? But obviously, if you're accommodating a false prophet and you're bringing them into a setting or a situation, or you're providing a platform for someone with that, that would be wrong. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink. John's a face-to-face guy. But I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face. Look at that. our joy would be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Now stay with me, just these are short little things, but then you see Gaius, and again is John in the next epistle, he's saying, whom I love in truth. Verse 2 of 3 John, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. We'll stop there for just a second, not for the evening, just a second, and look at verse 2. And what he's praying for, and I will pray this as well. I will pray this for you, for our fellowship, for our family. I will pray this. I will pray that God will prosper you in all things. I will pray that God would give us health and strength. And I will pray that our souls will prosper. I will pray that. I will ask God for that. I will call out to God for that. God, we look to you. Without you, we're nothing. We need you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now, as I pray this, it is not for me, for some sort of personal gain or something that will distract me or lead us astray. It's, Lord, I want to serve you. I love you. I want to do what you would have me to do. Lord, I pray for the capacity to do that, the physical health, the mental health, the ability to understand your word, to take your word in. I pray, God, for the provisions that you would provide and the stewardship of those provisions. I pray that our souls would really prosper through the word of God. There'd be that joy, because in verse 3 it says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There you see it. And we need the word of God. The greatest compliment someone could say to you is you walk in the truth. You really believe what you reported to believe. You walk in the truth. I saw the situation. You could have easily shadowed it, compromised it. You could have easily have done that, but you didn't. You actually turned something down that could have really been a good benefit to you personally, but you decided to walk in the truth. You live out your faith. And to hear John saying, I see this in you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you hold him dear in your heart, and you're walking with him in the truth. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Verse 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church. There's love. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I like to hook a couple of things together here. When we were back in 2 John, and as I was looking and reading, and we were looking at the relationship that they had as they were walking not only in the truth, but the love that they had in terms of keeping the commandments, even though that there were deceivers that went out from them. John is saying that they're staying strong and they're moving forward. But over in here, when we're looking at this in verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, this is what it's about. I don't know what God's journey is for you. It's not as though you need to journey geographically to another place. It's your walk with God. And we want to, as a ministry, equip you, bring the love, bring the truth, and see you walking forward in the journey that God has for you. Moving forward with Christ, moving forward with what he's put in your heart, moving forward in faith. Verse 7, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. Again, we've been looking at love. We've been looking at truth. God relates to us, love and truth. We relate to others with love and truth. And what happens in relationships, what breaks relationships down, is when we don't respond to one another in love and truth. It may be one, it may be the other, it may be none. But the illustration is put before us in the next verses, because I wrote to the church, Diophanes, who loves to have preeminence among them. He doesn't receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds. So John's going to be confrontational, which he does, prating against us with malice words and not consent with that. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here's this person, Diophanes, and he wants preeminence. So he wants to be recognized. He's the one that wants to be the star of the church, of the ministry, of the fellowship. He's the one that wants the recognition. And John is saying, actually, when I come, I'm going to call to mind really who he is. And what happens within a family of believers, again, the template for living and relating to one another that we have, for the most part, has been an ungodly template of life. How we relate to one another, how husbands and wives relate to one another, how families relate to one another, how do we deal with family conflicts and issues. It's all worldly based for the most part. And so we come to a fellowship, we love the grace of God, we love the mercy of God, we love the peace of God. It's here, we love the word of God, and things are going well. But there's something not right. There's a correction that needs to be made. It needs to be spoken about in truth and in love. And then you'll see really what's in the heart of somebody. Because at times, if someone's not getting their own way, they're not getting what they want, they're not getting the recognition that they're looking for, you will see things before your eyes that you can't believe. Remember, the ministry is not a platform for any person. I'm here teaching, it's what God's called, but if you've been around long enough, you know that you're loved and you know the heart and the service of what we do. It's what God's called me to do. It's what we're doing right here. But for anybody that wants to get into ministry and is looking for something that God is not wanting to provide, it's looking for something carnally or, you know, drawn to themselves, it's disaster. It's a disaster for you individually and for others that are around. And he's saying in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony. How come? Well, from all and from the truth itself, we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. And that's a very interesting little, you know, few verses there. And I look at that and I think of that. And ministry is difficult. There's difficult things within ministry. There's hard things within ministry. There's relational things, obviously, within ministry. And so you want to excel in love. You want to excel in bringing the truth forward. You want to excel in seeing the fellowship grow strong in the Lord. You want to excel in seeing people just experiencing God and his love and his purpose to come alongside, to help, equip, to pray for, to be there, and to really see people grasping God and understanding what it is, and to see then how their lives now can be invested back into the body of believers to bring that strength into the body of Christ. And it would be great if your batting average was 100% and all of that. It's not. So you've got to work through. You don't know what's in the heart. You don't know the intentions. You don't know. And as you look through this and you read this and you think, how do you work through these things? A lot of times, mostly on your knees, a lot of grace, and then time. Time is a great revealer of things that maybe aren't seen initially. But over time, truth is revealed. Things are seen more clearly over time. And it's a difficult job to protect the body of Christ from ungodly influences from the outside, and then ungodly behavior from the inside. And all of those things have the tendency and the possibility of derailing everything we worked hard for. Everything we've labored for, the enemy wants to make us powerless. That's his intention. And so we look to the Lord and we say, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Lord, you're great. Lord, you understand this. Lord, this is your church. Lord, you're the shepherd of the church. Lord, you're the shepherd of all the churches. Lord, help us. Verse 13, I had many other things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. We heard that before. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And then just briefly, because we went over Jude in depth, and that's available, but look at Jude, who's the brother of Jesus, half-brother. It says, to those who are called, in verse 1, sanctified or set apart by God and preserved in Christ Jesus. So speaking to the believers, again, mercy, peace, and then we see love, and let it be multiplied. And he's saying, Jude, is, you know what? I wanted to write something different. What was on his heart, and I believe probably the Spirit of God, is saying, I want to write, and I'm ad-libbing, and it's not here in the Bible, but I'm just saying, it would just seem in studying Jude and reading Paul's writing and whatever, but I want to write, I want to encourage the body of Christ. I want to just see the body of Christ, be in love with Jesus, my brother. I just have things I want to share about Christ. But then he says, well, you know, actually, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. That's what I said, through Jesus, his brother. But instead, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he's saying, look, right now, we need to hold fast to the word of God. We have to contend for the faith. So this love, this truth, this fellowship, it's under attack. And there's all kinds of other spiritual things that have risen up. And we need to hold fast to the word of God, because in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed, and that's true. You're not going to know. You're not going to know, especially a fellowship like ours. We're very loving. We want people to come. Anybody that's sincere about learning about Jesus, anybody sincere wanting to know God, it's a great place for them. And you do a great job loving one another. You do an excellent job. Right, JJ? We had JJ speaking in some other places, but you really appreciate the home court, don't you? Yes, you do. And so you do a great job. And we have people that come and visit and others from outside, I'm just blessed. You can't administrate love and hospitality. It just comes from your heart. And you do a wonderful job of that. So he's saying that these people come in, and what is some of the contention? Well, they turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord, Jesus Christ. And so they take what we hold fast, the grace of God, and then they're gonna take the grace of God, and they're gonna legitimize their ungodly behavior. And that's what's happening right now. That's what's happening. So widespread, and I'll say amongst our 16 to 30 year old, but it's widespread. And in terms of the truth, and say, well, wait a minute, I'd like to talk a little bit about some of your choices, some of the behavior choices that you're making, some of the pursuits that you have more into the regions of darkness than in the light. And I don't hear of a sense of, you know what, we have a passion, we are in this situation, and we're passionate for these people, we want to reach them. I don't hear that. I hear we love to participate in these areas, which, for the most part, we were delivered from the darkness, and you want to go in there, and then you want to legitimize it by the grace of God. And then, because I challenge you in your decisions, which look like more unholy behavior, and it's going to take a toll on your life and on your witness for Jesus Christ, then you would call me a legalist and that I don't understand the grace of God. That's the conversation. We need to be broken before the Lord. He gives several illustrations, verses 5 through 11, historically, biblically, historically, about what happened. Everything from Moses to Sodom, Gomorrah, to Michael. By the way, notice verse 9, and yet Michael, the archangel, he would be in the spiritual realm the toughest. I mean, that's strange to say that, but his name is listed, but his position and the authority of his position and the power given to that position, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when they disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, that's the devil, a reviling accusation. So he didn't take the devil on. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. He brought Jesus into it, and the Lord deal with it. We need to bring Jesus into our lives. Verse 12, it says, you know, there's spots in their love feast. So the very fellowships, instead of the purity and the love, there was leaven that was coming in. And although it's like clouds without water, he's given illustrations, trees without fruit on it. He's just saying, it's not happening. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God in our own lives. And I believe that when we make choices to please ourselves instead of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we are powerless. We're not experiencing that power of God, the power that he wants to save people. Verse 16, he speaks now specifically about the characteristics. They're grumblers, complainers. They're walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words. I mean, they've got, you know, things of the Bible maybe down, or thoughts or philosophies. They know how to flatter people. Why? Well, to gain an advantage. So what it is that they come in and they use you. And they'll use you. And you'll think, well, they speak well about the Bible and they seem kind to me and whatever else. They're after your heart. They want your heart. They want your loyalty towards them. And when your loyalty is towards them, then when they make their move against what God is doing, they pull you with them. You're hooked in. You're on board. And that's how it works. There's not the love, the truth. It wasn't there. And that's, it says in verse 17, but you, beloved, remember, please remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be times like this in these days, mockers. They would walk according to their own lust. They're sensual persons who cause divisions. And that's what happens. That's how it happens. But you, and I love the last part here, the worship team can come up right now for the final song. We'll read these last verses. It's called like a benediction at the end of a service. But you, beloved, building yourself up, most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we can pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit in a personal way, many times there's not words that we have in our vocabulary just to keep going before the Lord. And sometimes it's just in your own heart, in your own life, before God personally. Just utterance before the Lord. He knows what's on your heart. And it may be, and it has been times where you're just in agony, oh Lord, God, oh Jesus. And just, I'm saying in a personal way, you're just calling out. And the Holy Spirit, he knows our hearts, and he'll take what we're pouring out before God and bring it before the throne of God. Exhortation, verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Let's look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. And on the some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And we do that. We make those rescue missions, pulling people out at the last for Christ. Now to him who is able, look at this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to, read that with me, and to what? Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's by his grace. It's by his grace. He's going to present you faultless by his grace, not your works. By his grace. It's Jesus, God, our Savior. Notice that, for those that don't think Jesus is God, to God, our Savior. Jesus is God, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you. I know it was definitely a fly over these scriptures, but Lord, it's very clear how we need your love and your biblical truth to live a godly life and to be aware of all the things that are in place to pull us away from that abiding relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, that we've allowed our hearts to pursue pleasure apart from your leadership, from your lordship. We ask, God, that you would protect the church, every church, your church. You would lead us. We pray, God, that you would extinguish or expose anyone that has intentions to divide subtly in a manipulative, in a way that just brings brokenness. We want to be built up. We want to be strong. We want the power of the Holy Spirit reigning and ruling in our life, in our fellowship. Work now through this last worship song in Jesus' name. Amen.